We are in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, finishing up a section here that began when Paul started in chapter 3, verse 1, where he began to kind of explain what he was saying and then detoured off into his discussion about the Gentiles. We're going to be looking at verses 11, 12, and 13, kind of finishing up his point that he's making here, which is very encouraging as we read through this. So I'm going to begin, let's say, verse 17 of chapter 3. I became a servant, Paul writes, of this gospel. Again, servant means someone waiting on tables, running around. Actually, the word means kicking up dust. By the gift of God's grace given me. God gave him the gift of apostleship. He's given us all a gift by which we run around and serve the body of Christ, serve each other, serve what God is doing, kicking up dust. And his grace was given to him through the working of his power. Again, it's a supernatural gift. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, he was a mere man, he's been given this superior job, this superior message to proclaim. Again, there's nothing great about Paul. He recognized that, but he does recognize the greatness of his gift, the greatness of his purpose, the greatness of his responsibility for the great God. And the same thing is true for us. We're just mere men, mere people saved by the grace of God, empowered by the grace of God to kick up dust and to serve. But the people we're serving, the ministry we have is of utmost importance. Although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me. Now, he knows what his gift is. He knows what his grace gift is. And again, it's nice that Paul can know that. But one of the things we see in the church so often is people frustrated. They don't know what their gift is. They're just, you know, they don't know their part on the team. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing or they're frustrated. And again, it's encouraging to know there is something we are to be doing. There is something that we are supernaturally empowered to do, something that you can't do on your natural ability, something God has not just called you in to fill space in the body, but it's something's going on. And again, we remember the body of Christ is a multifaceted. There's many things. I mean, just like the human body, some things are bone, some things are flesh, some things it's liquids, you know, fluids, blood traveling through the system. Sometimes it's the brain, sometimes it's the feet. Well, I mean, there's a variety of things. So it's hard to compare the parts of the body. So it's hard for you to compare your ministry necessarily to someone who's got a national television ministry and over a large church, or someone who's very clearly on the mission field they've dedicated their life to. They get financial support. It's like, well, what, somewhere in the body of Christ, you have a particular part. And Paul, again, recognized him. It's, again, I would challenge everyone to be able to identify their gift, as Paul does right here. Although I'm the less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So his job was very clearly to go to the Gentiles and proclaim, not just preach salvation through Jesus Christ, although that was part of it. His job was to follow up the preaching of Christ and to explain to them, this is the plan of God from the very beginning, that through this person, this man, Jesus, the eternal Son of God was going to take on human flesh and fulfill the ministry of the Messiah as the Savior of the world to set up God's kingdom on earth. This was what's taking place in Jesus Christ. And he says his ministry is not just to be saved so that when they die they go to heaven, but to let them understand this mystery that, again, when he says mystery, meaning there's some was revealed in the Garden of Eden, some was revealed to Noah and his people, there's some revealed to Abraham, and then especially the covenant of Mount Sinai through Israel, the prophets came. But as we're going to see, it was never fully revealed. It was always hidden in God. He knew what he was doing. He had a plan, and people were put on a need-to-know basis as he began to reveal it. Even the angels didn't know. It wasn't something that was, you know, spiritual information. It was hidden in God. Even the spiritual angelic kingdom didn't know it. Here it comes. Which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Now again, from ages past kept hidden in God. I mean, this was there from the beginning. Who created all things. I mean, it wasn't something he made up as he went. What is happening, and this is good for us to know. This is encouraging for us, especially as we finish chapter 1, verse 13 today. You see it right here. This is encouraging for us to know. I mean, if the past president was in office, if the current president is in office, no matter what happens on Tuesday. Believe me, I've got my political views, but this is not about political views. You can establish political views on the text of Scripture, and I mean, you should, and I think I have. But the point of this is not a political program. This is the program of God that He planned from the beginning. And with the rise and fall of Egypt, the rise and fall of the Assyrians, the rise and fall of Babylon, the rise and fall of Alexander the Great, and then comes the Greeks after that, and continuing with the Romans, and then all the way through history. Now, here we are today. It really doesn't matter. Things are progressing. Now, again, I it matters. My vote matters. Your vote matters. Your opinion matters. There's right and there's wrong in many cases. Sometimes I think it's very clear, but we're not talking about that right now. But independent of what is going on, this plan from the beginning has been moving forward. I mean, look what happened to Jesus Christ. He came to His people. They rejected Him. They crucified Him. God says, perfect. That worked out just like I wanted. It's like, well, they killed Him. Yeah, but my plan is moving forward. So independent of what takes place on Tuesday, and I've got my opinion of what I'm going to be cheering for, but depending on what takes place on Tuesday, it's like God's plan is moving forward. And so Paul is here explaining to the Gentiles, not a political position, but he's explaining to them God's plan. Watch, he says, verse 10, His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, again, that's His body, that's the believers. He's bringing people out of the Gentile world, out of the Jewish world. We've already gone through the Jews and the Gentiles are in the same position. The Jews have to come to God through Christ. The Gentiles have to come to God through Christ. And by doing so, they are a new people, the body of Christ in Christ. And so now, through that new people, the body of Christ, the church, the assembly, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, and this manifold wisdom of God, which was a mystery before and never revealed to the spiritual beings, never fully revealed to mankind, hinted at among the prophets, but even the prophets we saw wanted to understand more, and God says it's sealed up. Even Daniel asked the angel, we ended last week, Daniel asking the angel, what is going to come of all this? And the angel says it's sealed up until the time of the end. Probably not meaning, I know, but I'm not going to tell you because I can't tell men until the end. Meaning, Daniel, that's an empty question. It's sealed up. Oh, it's sealed up in God. I don't even know. I can't answer your question. It's not like, well, I'm an angel. I'm not going to tell you. It's an angel. I don't even know. It's sealed up until the time of the end. So the prophets closed the Old Testament going, what? Where's this all going? How's this? And that's why when you see John the Baptist come in Jesus' ministry, the Jews were panicking in trying to figure out how's this all fit together. Some believed in Jesus. What would be even better? And I said, well, that's not even going to fit our agenda. That's not even fit our prophecy schedule. We've got charts, and this is not fitting the charts. We've got a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib rapture, and it's like, that didn't even fit it. It's like, and so they rejected Him because they're going on what has been revealed, trying to fill in the gaps, and they filled the gaps in wrong, and so they rejected Christ. A lot more to it than that. But for example, now His intent, verse 10, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Paul's making it known to the Gentiles because God revealed it to Paul and the apostles. Peter took it, for example, to the Jews. Other apostles took it places. Paul's ministry was very clearly, go tell the Gentile world this mystery that's now been revealed. And now, the apostles have revealed it, but the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are learning about it, finding out about it, as the church begins to reveal it. The apostles told it to the Gentiles. They were forming the church along with the Jews. And now through the church, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places are going, oh my gosh, that's what's going on. We, in a sense, knew it before the angels knew it. And we can see that in Peter's writings in different places. Nonetheless, known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, here we go in verse 11. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, in Christ, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So we've got those three verses we want to break apart. And then in verse 14, we'll then pick up again and start going, building on what Paul said. First of all, he says, this right here, make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. As you look on your notes right there, point one, we're on just two pages, top of page one, from the beginning or even before the beginning, God had a purpose in history. What he planned when he began history. Now, there's a thousand questions we can begin to ask because we're now into the abstract speculation. What was God thinking? Why did this happen? Whatever those answers are, whatever those questions are, before God even began, he had a plan that he's trying to accomplish. Now, realize this. Just like Daniel, believe me, Daniel couldn't come here today and answer all of your questions. Now, if Daniel stepped out of eternity and came here, it might be a little different than Daniel when he was in Babylon. But even the angel Gabriel, who came to Daniel, couldn't answer Daniel's questions. Many things have been revealed now with the coming of Christ, with the revealing of the New Testament, but we are going to get to a point where we don't know. Many of these things are unknown. That's going to come up right here when we start talking about faith. Now, again, faith, as we talk about this, it's going to be knowing truth. You know certain truths. And because of these truths that you know are absolutely true, you've got confidence in this area over here that you're not sure about. For example, because of certain facts today that you know, forget about spiritual things, just think about life. Because I know these facts today, I can kind of project and have confidence, have faith, have trust in tomorrow or the future of something I do not know. For example, I know I have a house. So this afternoon, I anticipate I will drive to my house and I will have a house there. I've been there. I've seen it. I can't see it now, but I've got information. Very, very shallow example. I've used the example of a relationship before. I know about Tony, and so I can trust Tony even when she's at the mall by herself. I'm not suspicious. I know. Same thing. We know these certain truths. We know these certain facts. And because we know certain things, we're going to be able to trust the future, the information. And what is being said right here, from the beginning and even before the beginning, God had a purpose through history. So throughout all of history, whatever has been taking place, I'm going to see if I can say this very simply. From the beginning of history to the end, there's a purpose God has created. There he's going somewhere with this. And all the kingdoms and all the people and all the technical advances, everything that has taken place, the joys, the sufferings, all of this is all going to be fulfilled. The full purpose is going to be fulfilled in this right here. Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Everything. Without Jesus, Paul's making this very clear, and this is basic Christian doctrine. It's not about you. It's not about your life. It's not about all these things that are involved. It's about Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Jesus is the man. Christ is the Jewish Messiah. The Lord is the deity who came out of eternity past, the second member of the Trinity, who entered history as a man, Jesus, to fulfill the prophecies and do the work of the Messiah as told to the Jews to accomplish God's purpose. And so now that Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is our Lord, has been revealed, we have confidence that whatever is taking place. Now again, we're not going to necessarily be able to say we understand God's full purpose. Some of these things are still a mystery. We understand certain things that have been revealed. We understand certain things up to this point. We understand God's interaction in our life. But the answer Paul is coming down to is everything revolves around Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. That's the answer. And so as he says right here, from the beginning, before the beginning, the purpose of history was Jesus Christ. Your hope is not in your life. Your hope is not in the things you accomplish. Your hope is not in another person. Your hope is not in some small group. Your hope is Jesus Christ, who is your Lord. So all of your joys and sorrows are focused here. All of your personal relationships are focused here. All of your political alignments, all of your small groups are focused here. Because without, because without Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not me telling you my religion. This is not me telling you I find emotional satisfaction in Jesus. I'm telling you flat out, history makes no sense if you do not know Jesus, the man, who is the Messiah, the Christ, who was the second member of the Trinity, who came in the flesh to help make sense out of this entire process we call history, out of this entire thing we call creation. Why is that true? Well, because God lost control in the Garden of Eden and he had to think of a plan. It's like, what? Oh my gosh, Adam ate from the tree and I got a plan. No, it was like the whole thing from day one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's like his plan before that was Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, entering history. Imagine how confusing it is for people who reject, well, the existence of God, who reject then Jesus Christ, or they try and explain away the deity of Jesus Christ. This is crucial. This is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is all about this issue. People accepting Jesus, the man, and trying to tweak it into their own Greek philosophy, and accepting the apostolic doctrine that Jesus Christ is the eternal member of the Trinity who became a man in the flesh, lived and died as a man, was resurrected as a man, and returned to heaven with the plan of coming back as a man while still maintaining his deity. Imagine how confusing the world is, and people are trying to make sense out of it. And that helps understand the chaos the world is in. That helps you understand the chaos Christians are in when they try to take a little small part of this revelation and build their life on that and reject the rest of the revelation, and they just have a portion of it. And then they can't understand anything. They can't put the pieces together. We're not going to be able to put the whole picture together, but I can tell you, according to Paul's writings, if you do not understand Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that the plan of God's plan for all of history was Jesus Christ, things are not going to come together the way you think they're going to be. I know that someday when this is revealed to us, this is good. This gets into this part right here, verse 12. When all this comes together, I know we're going to be shocked when it's all revealed. So I read somewhere again on Facebook, but someone had a quote. I think it was a John Calvin quote? I don't think it was John Calvin. It was somebody. But anyway, and it's a good point, is when we die and we enter into eternity, we're going to wonder why we didn't love Jesus Christ more. Again, that's not emotional draw heart, you know, type. That's why did we not base everything in our lives on Jesus Christ? Because the whole purpose of history is Jesus Christ and what God is doing. And I think the more we understand this, the more we're going to be able to embrace that concept and feel sorry for the people who do not understand Jesus Christ is the purpose for history. God's entire plan of history is going to be completed in Jesus Christ. And if they're trying to go somewhere, even if they accept God, they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they run back off into some other, you know, philosophy. Feel sorry for those people who do not understand this, because understanding this is going to explain verse 12 right here. So here we go. From the beginning, even before the beginning, the purpose of history was Jesus Christ. God's purpose was realized. And again, there's the word realized. You can see in the point 2b, the NIV used the word, translates it. First of all, the Greek word, epoiesin. It can be translated accomplished, realized, achieved. So where it says, I'm looking at the Greek now at the top, according to the purpose of the ages, here's the word, which he accomplished. Epoiesin, in Christ Jesus, the Lord of us. Epoiesin can be translated in the NIV as accomplished. In the RSV, realized. In the NEB, achieved. In the authorized, it's which he purposed. And it means to make, to manufacture, to construct, to cause. All of this, his purpose in history was caused in Jesus Christ. The main point here is, and I've already said this, is that all that God planned and is accomplishing is achieved, or literally, if you translate the Greek literally, in Christ, who is Jesus our Lord. Everything, the whole purpose of God is in Christ. He was not just an afterthought to save mankind. God's purpose was not just to save you from sin. Now watch how this falls apart, how this becomes shallow, if you'll allow me. Evangelism. Jesus Christ came to save you from sin. So God's whole plan, His whole purpose, is to save you from sin so you don't have to go to hell. Okay, that's this. When I talk about this right here, here's this Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's this part right here. You are sinful. You're on your way to God's judgment. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can be saved and you can have fellowship with God. So when you die, you don't perish in eternal fire. You don't perish in hell. You have fellowship with God and you spend eternity in the presence of God. There it is. That's the gospel message. Okay, right, that's part of it. But God's purpose was not just to save you from sin and get you into heaven. Whew. Wow, you guys almost perished, but Jesus saved you. It's like, it's so much bigger than that. That was part of the plan, but He's chosen a people from amongst all the world and brought them in, and He's building this body, which is the church. And not only that, is He saved them, He's now, I mean, it falls apart right here because it's not just getting you into heaven, because He also gave you a gift. Why? Well, so you've got something to do while you wait until you die. It's like, oh, sure, I've got a gift. And those gifts are going to then be rewarded. So when you go to heaven, you've got some little presents to open. It's like, kind of gives a little meaning here why we just wait in vanity. It's like, no, this gift that was given was for the church who's revealing God's plan to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's like, well, this is a lot more than just, I thought we just got to go to heaven. Oh, no, no, you're on a team. You're being built into a body. You're part of a house, a temple, a construction that is changing the world as God is marching through history, and it's all completed in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a whole lot more than I really wanted to know. I just wanted to know that I don't have to die and go to hell. Okay, welcome to the American church. It's like, well, what are we doing here? We're just waiting. We're just waiting and doing good to people who aren't as fortunate as us, because that's important. God, you know, Jesus, you know, did things for the poor, and that's part of it. But it's like, you're just getting little pictures of this, little things. It's like there's a purpose that's completed in Christ, and Paul is now, he's saying, his purpose was to make known to the Gentiles, you don't need to go to hell, you can go to heaven when you die, if you just believe in Jesus Christ and sign our membership card. No, to make known to the Gentiles the mystery that was made revealed, that even the rulers and authorities, they didn't understand this because it was hidden in God. I mean, it's bigger, and it's not something you can learn in an hour. It's not something you can learn even just reading through the book of Ephesians once. You get a hint of things, so then you go back and process again, because these things are spiritually discerned. These things are made illuminated to us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit and the Word, we have it in written form, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God help bring this to us so that we can grow in our understanding, because the more we understand this, the greater our faith is going to be. Not faith in God in the sense of, I didn't believe in God, now I do believe in God, but your understanding is going to be revealed. Things that have been revealed, you understand this, you're going to be able to understand things that have not been revealed because you've got this base of operation. Well, let's go back to this. The main point here, point three, is that God planned and is accomplishing what He's planned is achieved in the Lord Christ Jesus. And again, I've got those written down there. Lord refers to His eternity. Christ refers to His role as Messiah. And then Jesus is the human. And again, if you tamper with that, I mean, this is flat out Bible. This is not, well, Galen's got an opinion. And, you know, this is flat out Bible. If you tamper with that formula, you say, well, I don't really think Jesus was eternal. I think He was just a messenger of God. And you've just destroyed this. In fact, by doing that, you haven't just tweaked this a little bit. You've destroyed this so that it will never make sense. John, if you've been in 1 John and 2 and 3 John, you tweak that just a little bit. Well, He was a good man. He taught us about God. He knew the Scriptures. He was a social activist. He was, you know, really a good teacher, but He wasn't from eternity. He wasn't the second member of the Trinity. He Himself didn't understand everything. He was disappointed that He ended up on a cross. He didn't see that coming. You tweak it any way like that, or like the Gnostics did, beginning early phases, end of the first century, and then it full bloomed into the second century, of where the spirit, the man Jesus was a carpenter or whatever, the spirit of the Christ came on him at his baptism and then empowered him to do work for God. But as he got towards the cross, the Christ left the man Jesus. So indeed, Jesus manifested the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God left him before he got to the cross. And so he was just a man who God used. You tweak it just a little bit, you've destroyed it. And John, the apostle, says that's the Antichrist. You're not just a Christian that needs a little more instruction. You have tweaked Jesus Christ away from being the eternal member of the Trinity who became a man to fulfill the role of the Messiah. You've now become, you've embraced the doctrine of the Antichrist. You're not just a lost Christian looking for answers. You are now, John says, the enemy. If he comes to your church, John says, don't even welcome him. You bring that kind of teaching in, it's like, no, keep walking. In other words, he says, they're calling God a liar. He says it. He said, they're calling God a liar. It's not just, well, they're confused. No, you're calling God a liar. Get out of here. Well, maybe if we evangelize, they've already been evangelized, received the message, tweaked the message, and then spit it back at you, corrupted. Leave. We're done. That's John the Apostle. So again, you can't mess with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not my opinion. That's Paul. That's John. Well, that's the New Testament. Okay. Now, Ephesians 3:12, the next verse. I'll read verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose, it will never be accomplished except with Jesus Christ who is our Lord. Verse 12. In whom, in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So here we have. Whom we have because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to write this again. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of him and your understanding of this truth, if you can understand, and this was Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and he's writing the Ephesians, trying to explain it to them again. He's already spent 3 years with them. They've already known these things. He's trying to put it to them again so they can understand it and hold to it. By understanding Jesus Christ our Lord, you will have boldness and access with confidence through our faith. Faith, again, meaning our understanding of this will give us greater truth. Now, here we go. The word boldness. And if you look on the next page, right there at the bottom, I think. Here it is. Point one. Now, what does this mean for us today? From this lofty cosmic explanation, what is the mere mortal Christian to do with this information? Remember what I just told you right here, you know, the history and all of it. It's like, what's that got to do with me today? It's like, we just need to do good, love each other, go to church, and, you know, and vote for this particular party, the elections, whatever that would be, depending on which church you go to. This right here is to give us boldness. And it's going to give us confidence in the admission or access that we have. In other words, by understanding this, today in this life right now, your life can leave that realm of vanity. Your life can leave that realm of religious activity. Your life can leave that realm of, well, I just go to church and do my time. I leave. I'm a faithful member. It's like, well, you know, the minister, they're doing the work. I'm just here kind of supporting it because, you know, I've got this other job here. I've got this other life here or career. It's like I'm just floating through life. I'm basically waiting to die so I can go to heaven. This right here, understanding this information, and again, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the Gentiles, saying, if you understand this, now it says, we have boldness. The word is parousian. There you have it in the Greek. You can see it right here on the board. And it means boldness. It means freedom of speech. It means openness to speak one's thoughts. It means confidence. Actually, it comes, in fact, I think you turn the page. It goes on. It is actually a political word from the Greek culture of John and Paul's day. because we just got done talking about this in the book of John, because John uses it three times in 1 John. It's a word that was referred to citizens of the Roman Empire, of the democracy of Greek, being able to voice and state their opinion. This is what I think. It's freedom of speech. You recognize that from our culture. Freedom, you're free. You've got boldness. And that boldness is not just, you know, bold about what? You're bold to step up and say, this is what I think, based on the concept that you know the truth. If you do not know this, you're not going to have boldness. You're going to be making stuff up. And as Jesus Christ's word is presented to you, you're going to be like, oh, well, that's not what I thought. And you're going to either back off or you're going to argue. But when you understand this and the truth is presented, you're going to have boldness to face it. You're going to have boldness to execute it. You're going to have confidence to freely speak, knowing I'm in this kingdom where this is the truth, and I'm speaking with boldness these facts. Based on what? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's purpose in history. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has died for me and has brought me into His kingdom, has given me a gift, placed me in His ecclesia, His assembly, His called out ones, the church, and we are now functioning as a unit. I am fully operating in this concept. You will have boldness or freedom to speak. Let's go look at a couple verses here. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. This comes up again. I got four verses I'm going to look at. Hebrews chapter 4, just to give you a definition of this. And besides explaining this to you, what I'm going to tell you or show you, this is important, is because by understanding these things, your faith is going to be empowered to function and operate and do the things God has called you to do. The opposite of faith would be ignorance. If you have information, if you have knowledge, that's why the Word of God, it's truth, it's revelation, it's things that it tells us to renew our mind. Think this way. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Because when you know these things, you'll have confidence or you'll have faith to step out and execute things. If you are filled with ignorance, if you're making up Christianity as you go, you know God is love. You know God, of course, is tolerant of all people. And probably everybody's going to end up in heaven ultimately because, you know, God is just like a good American, just tolerant and patient. And He doesn't want anybody to be poor or judged or suffer. And so I guess this is all kind of like a test. It's kind of like an imaginary experience where God's kind of testing us, and eventually He's going to pull the curtain back, and the man behind the curtain says, come on, everybody, come on in. I was just playing a game with you. It's like, yeah, it's probably just like that. Let's just sing some more songs. It's like, no, you just made all that up. Yeah, but everybody likes that. It fits our culture. Well, that's the problem. God is working something in history. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did die for sin because sin is real. You have to be delivered from sin. How you get delivered from sin? You must have eternal life. That eternal life is in Jesus, who is life. If you do not have Jesus, you don't have life. If you don't have life, you're going to perish. It's like, well, what's the hope of all this? It's to understand this. And if you understand this, you're going to have now boldness. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here. Hebrews 4, verse 16, just to give you another example. I'm going to go chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, that's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, there's the writer of Hebrews pretty stuck on that, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He's writing to people that are drifting away from Jesus being the Son of God and trying to find another way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Because our high priest, who is Jesus, the Son of God, was a man, took on flesh just like us, and He knows the full human experience. So when you go to Him as a human and say, I'm mere dirt with life that I'm struggling, He's like, I understand that. I was the same way. Yet He was without sin. He Himself didn't sin. So know this. Because of that, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. By understanding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man and has gone into heaven, you can now have confidence that he's more than willing. He's there in heaven as a high priest, and the high priest has one purpose, and that is to represent man to God and represent God to man. And so when you go to Jesus Christ, your high priest, and say, I'm struggling down here, he goes, okay, that's my role. I have paid for your sins. I've made atonement. And when God says, wait, that person sinned, Jesus is going to say, wait, yeah, but I made atonement for him. This guy's on my team. He's representing you. It's, even in John, talks about attorney language. It's like he is now your representative. When God says, whoa, 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 isn't that sin? Jesus said, yeah, it is, but I paid for that, so this guy's good. And he's in the light because he's with us. Oh, and so Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Because if you don't know that, you're going to lose your confidence. You're going to sin. You're going to sin. You're going to sin sometime this week, today, maybe during class. It's like, and you go like, oh, what's God going to do? It's don't. Wait, you have a high priest. He's already paid for it. He's brought you in. You're good. Now, the idea here is with this information, we see this we just finished 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we're going through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all this right here, you should be spiraling up in your maturity as you grow. You should be overcoming. You should be maturing. And the sins, you should be growing out of them. You should be advancing in your relationship. But I guarantee you, if you are ignorant, if you don't know this, you're not spiraling upward. You're just spiraling. You're just going somewhere, and your philosophies of the world are convincing you, this is okay, that's okay. And that's why when you see people start spiraling out away from God, they start not confronting sin and growing away from it and maturing in Christ. They start spiraling. They've only got one alternative. Something's got to change. As a Christian, you're spiraling towards God, and you're refining. You recognize sin. God empowers you to grow. You begin to rise above sin. You're not going to be perfect. John says, no one can say they have no sin. But you are recognizing, John points out, you do recognize your growth, right? You see you're progressing. And you're progressing closer to the Word of God. You're progressing closer to God. Your definition of sin is getting more refined and aligned with God. But if you're spiraling away, something's got to change. You're not going to change. So what has to change? The definition of sin has to change. You see this? That's a sin. That's a sin. Yeah, but if that's a sin, then that's okay. That's an alternative lifestyle. What about that sin? Well, that's okay, because the Bible's written a long time ago. And so they didn't have the modern inconveniences that we have. And so, yeah, that's okay too. And it's like, well, God's, we shouldn't be judgmental. And no one should judge me. And pretty soon, you're spiraling, but you're spiraling. And you're bringing sin in. You're accepting, you're becoming a master of sin. It's like, not just sinning and saying, well, I'm sinning. It's like, you're justifying. And your base is spreading out. And pretty soon, you're just like the world. Except worse, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, become worse than the world. Even the world, he tells the Corinthians, he says, even the pagans know that's wrong. But yet the church, because they drifted away from Paul's teaching, they began to spread downward, spiral down, and began to, that's okay. That's okay. We don't want to be, come on in, everybody's welcome here. Everybody's welcome. Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Even the pagans know that's wrong. It takes a Christian who's rejected this to embrace the faults of the world and say, it's okay. That, again, is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, okay, that was a little bit off topic, but it fits. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When is our time of need? It can be our time where we are struggling with sin, where we're struggling with our faith, where we recognize this vanity, this vain world, and we're struggling, and God says, you come to me and tell me about it, because I am here to strengthen you, not to condemn you. Next week, you go to chapter 10, verse 19 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And goes on to talk about this. Again, the confidence to enter the most holy place. Again, that would be the presence of God. I want to look in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. And I'll just read this one and then I'll move on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. This is a great place where this word pops up. 1 John 2:28, there it is. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, he talks to believers, now believers, continue in him, continue in Christ, so that when he appears, now this appearing is his second coming. This is the sign of the Son of Man. This is when he appears in judgment on the world. When he appears, there's going to be a time in history where the sign of the Son of Man appears. And he is back, apparently in the sky, in the atmosphere of our world. And it says every eye will see him. It describes in Revelations that on the earth, people run and hide in caves and holes in the ground. But believers will respond a different way. They'll respond right here. It says, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. It is possible as a believer to grow in Christ, to understand these things, to be able to be, when he appears, when he, all of a sudden, the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky, you know, you say, I know what this is. This is Jesus Christ. The Savior has returned. It's a bright light. All the stars disappear because it's brighter than anything you've ever seen. The world is scrambling and they're hiding in caves. They're running in fear. They're ashamed. And you go, it's Jesus. And you have confidence. The word confidence means you speak boldly. It means you speak freely. You are, because you are on the same page he is on, you're going to be able to say the same things he says. It's like, this is what I've been waiting for. I've been living for this moment. And when he appears, you're like, oh. Now, John does give the impression that you could be a Christian and have embraced Jesus Christ the Lord, but I couldn't really. And it's like when he appears, like, there's some things we have to deal with. Now, again, I anticipate there's going to be some reaction like that for everybody. But John here is talking about when he appears, you may have confidence and be unashamed. And there'll be nothing to hide from him because you've been living for this day. You've been anticipating this moment. You know that all of history is in Jesus Christ, your Lord, and now he's returned. You're not like, oh, I wasn't ready for this. This is the same word, be able to speak boldness. So Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12, I'm reading this again now from the notes, bottom of page 1. In Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness, freedom to speak, and access with confidence through our faith in him. Access. Here's these words right here. The word access is right here. You can see the Greek. You can see it in the Greek text there. It means you have admission. You have access. And the next word here is confident admission. You have trust in your access. You have reliance on the fact that you will be admitted. In other words, by understanding these things and understanding who Jesus Christ is, you're going to be able to live your life today. I could go back to 1 John and see it again there. And we talked about it last week, in the week before. Is in this life, because you understand these things, you're going to be bold in how you speak, particularly bold in how you pray, because you know you have admission. You've got confidence in the fact that you've got admission to God to speak boldly, to pray about what you want. Not what you want in your world that you're spiraling out of the control further and further into the world. I want a bigger house, a faster car. I want more money. I want more. I want to become more worldly. It's like, no, you'll have confidence to see his plan of history accomplished in Jesus Christ. You've been brought into here, saved by Christ, to be put into this church, this functioning body, to be able to bring about your gift, to manifest to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms and everyone on earth, your purpose in the body of Christ, and you see something. I need this. I want this. My part is here. Paul says his part was to go to the Gentiles and proclaim this. And whatever Paul needed, he got it. He went far. He went wide because he knew his gift. He knew what he was called to. He asked for it. Now watch where this next verse is going to go in just a minute. He says, now you will be able to be bold and have confidence in your admission or access to God the Father and to accomplish these things. He says, if you understand this. He's not writing to the Ephesians to get them saved. They got saved, 3 years. He spent 3 years preaching there daily. So they got saved. The church began a decade ago. So these people are saved. He's not evangelizing them. He's talking to them about this place right here. They're already saved. He's used himself as an example of a gift. They've got a gift. He's using himself as an example. Now, get out there and start doing these things. And he tells them boldness, admission. Now, that we have the word faith comes up right here. I'm reading this in chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access of confidence. How? Now, this is important. It's basic. How can you have boldness and confidence in your admission to the presence of God to ask Him whatever you want? John says that several places. Jesus says that. Because of your faith in Him. In other words, because what I'm telling you is true. Because you know this. Because you understand this, you now have faith. Faith is not. Now, this is again, radical. Just like churches should be tolerant and loving and put up with everything, faith is, well, some people want to say faith is this. It's the second line there of point two on page two at the top. Faith does not mean wishful thinking. Faith does not mean a positive attitude. Faith does not mean abandoning logic. Faith does not mean believing the impossible. If we just have faith and we all stay stupid together, anything is possible. What? No. No, the only thing that's going to do is keep a group stupid for a longer period of time believing the impossible is going to happen before they realize it's never going to happen. It's like we had faith in something stupid that's impossible, and it's been, you know, I think we're stupid. We don't have faith. We're stupid. So that faith is not stupid. Faith is information. Faith is facts. You know certain things. And that's what Paul is saying. It's been given to me to bring about the revelation of this mystery to the Gentiles, so that by knowing this, you may have faith. This truth that he's revealing is the basis for their faith to step on the truth they've got and begin to reach out for what God is doing. Things that they cannot see, things that they've never experienced, but they know this is coming. They know this is true. Why? Because this is true. Based on logic, these facts have been established. That means this is the next thing we're looking for. Do you have it? No. But it's coming. For example, that Jesus Christ is going to return. Based on Scripture, I have full confidence and I am preparing for that day. And I know I am. I know in my heart through experience that I, again, this is not me bragging. This is me giving you a testimony. I know because of what I believe, what I know the Word of God says, that there is a day coming where Jesus Christ is going to look at me and evaluate me. It's like, well, it could. I am fully confident that there's a day where he's going to look at me and shake his head and go, I just wish you would have listened. There was so much we could have done. I know. I was trying, but I thought maybe, did you not understand anything you said when you were preaching? No, I was just trying to build a worldwide ministry and make lots of money. It's like, come on in. It's like, or he's going to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about some kind of worldly program. You were communicating that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is all of history, and in him, everything. I know that day is going to, and it's going to happen to you too. You say, well, I don't know. It's going to happen. So now, has that happened to me yet? No. But I know by faith, based on this information and what the Bible says, that day is coming. And so I am living by faith, knowing that day is coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? It hasn't happened yet. But based on the things that I know to be true, the way the world works, the way the revelation has been revealed, the way people die, I know I'm going to die, and I know I'm going to stand before God, and there's going to be some kind of justice served out. I know I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid for my sins, so that issue is taken care of. Now the issue is faithfulness. Did you or did you not prove yourself faithful? Did you accomplish the things I sent you to do? Now, that has not happened, but by faith in this truth tells me that's going to happen. Does that make sense what I'm talking about? It's not, I just believe, I just click my heels together and hope and pinky wish that heaven's real. It's like, no, That's goofy. That's fake. That's not even logical. There's no truth in that. You just make stuff up. So point two, all this is by faith, which means our understanding based on the truth we know. Now, chapter 3, verse 13. This is Paul now closing this section before he springboards into the next part. It says, so I ask you, talking to the Ephesians, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So for some reason, all this is said, history is revolving around Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry is to go to the Gentiles and make this revelation known that from the beginning, before the beginning, it was all about Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, and that by them understanding this, they will have boldness and confidence in their admission before God, so that by faith, based on what they know, they'll be able to accomplish what God has called them to do. And then he says, to sum this up, this is his last statement in this section, so I ask you, my point, don't feel sorry for me. Don't worry about me. Because at this point, Paul is where? He's in prison. Now you can understand how this could go down. The guy that just wrote you this letter about God's purpose of history being in Jesus Christ and how Paul's been equipped with the gift of grace to make known to the Gentiles the glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. Where's he at? Man, what a ministry. Where's he at? He's chained in Rome. He's in prison. He's in prison. It's like, what? Why would God lock Paul up in prison? And it's like, so you can just see right the disconnect. This glorious presentation. And then Paul says, so listen, focus. Don't worry about me. The issue is we got to get Paul out of prison. We got to get Paul out of prison. If he's called it, that's not why I'm writing the letter. I do not need you to start a mob and rush the prison and get Paul the apostle out. It's not, I am the least of all God's people. I've got a grace gift. God's using it. Stay focused. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's your Lord. God is working a plan. Before Paul, after Paul, while Paul's in prison, this is moving forward. What matters is that you know the truth. And if you notice, Paul could say, I just wrote you a letter. I just communicated with you. Paul is writing letters. Paul's sending people back and forth. They're coming and going. His ministry is functioning even while he's in prison. In fact, Paul's ministry is functioning even now that he's dead. We still have his letters. It's not about Paul. It's not about Paul. What about Paul? We got to get Paul out. No. Jesus Christ is Lord. You have the truth. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Is Jesus Christ is building his church. You're a part of it. If Paul leaves, what's going to happen to the church? It's the body of Christ. Jesus is building the church. Paul was a part of the church, and he's locked up. The church continues to function. When you want to make that relevant, Tuesday night, what happens during the elections? I mean, yes, I'm going to vote. I've got political opinions. I strongly have a view of America on where we're at historically. We can go over that sometime if you want to. But at the end of the day, whatever direction this thing goes, if we're on the road to revival, if we're going to turn and end up going further into destruction or chaos, however, the point, it doesn't matter. It does today in our world, and we should be active, just like paying your bills. I guess it really doesn't matter if we pay our bills. Okay, yeah, okay, today it does matter. You need to pay. I know, all of history is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so I guess it really doesn't matter if we have a job. Now, Paul ran into trouble with that in Thessalonica. They bought into this. Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, that's beautiful. So someday he's just going to take us out. Well, then I'm done. I'll just sit here and wait. And then Paul had to write them, if a man don't work, he don't eat. But these guys all quit their job. They're all in ministry. They're all waiting for Jesus. And what? So you're feeding them? Well, yeah, they don't have a job. It's like, no, that was not my message. Just give up and wait for Jesus. You have things that matter today. Part of your faithfulness as you wait for Jesus Christ is how you embrace the institutions God has given you. For example, individual responsibility, family, marriage, government, nationality, your involvement in the church, these institutions. It doesn't matter, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, but before he comes back, he's established these things for you to embrace. And so there are things that matter. And obviously we know that. But Paul is telling these people right here, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Some things I wrote down about this, some points. First of all, Paul is in prison, and some may wonder how he can be living victoriously in Christ while chained by men. The victory of God is in Christ, not Paul. It is in knowing the truth, not being physically free. Two, Paul did have opponents, and we could go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, verse 18. You can see this because Philippians was written from the same prison. Paul's in when I say prison, understand, you know this. In 2 Timothy, he's in prison, chained up in a dungeon on his way to execution. In this case, this is the end of the book of Acts, he's under house arrest, having been sent over by the Jews for having violated a temple regulation. And he's going to appear before Nero and present his case, and Nero's going to hear his case. So he's being held for his court hearing. There's going to be a couple times he comes in and out of court before Nero and is going to explain to him. And believe me, Paul is not going to spend a lot of time dwelling on the legality of the Jewish law and what actually took place, although I'm sure he'll cover it. He's going to jump quickly into explaining to Nero the reason he's in prison and how he's different than the Jews is because Jesus Christ is Lord and all of it. I mean, he's going to somehow bring this in. You know he is. He's going to say he does. And maybe on two different occasions, this time, he's going to be brought out of his apartment for the court case, brought back, put in chains again, brought back for this final, for the dismissal. Because this case is going to be dismissed. Paul will be set free. Nero's going to say, yeah, this is some, no, you're free to go, Paul. This is not a, the next time he's in prison, he's going to be in a dungeon, and Nero's going to order his execution. Paul will be decapitated because at that time it involved the Ephesians, apparently, and some of the economy that took place and some of the gold, the metal workers are bringing a lawsuit against Paul. Paul's executed, and we could talk more about that, and we have. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, Paul explains that there are some people, some Christians, who are using Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to build their own ministry. In other words, since Paul is locked down, it's their chance to go off and preach his message and pick people up. And this is a big, you don't think this is possible. But this is what 1st and 2nd, 3rd John is about. This is what Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter talks about. Jude talks about this. And Paul's talking about it in 2nd Corinthians, is whenever you get a body of people together, there's power there, worldly power. Because the people bring opinions, they bring influence, they bring finances. And when Paul would gather people together to preach this, he was doing exactly with a noble purpose. People supported him, but it was for a noble purpose. But now he's locked up, and these people are, in a sense, without Paul. So others go, well, here's a chance. And they would move in, and they'd begin to use these people. Paul warned the Ephesians, when I leave from your own members, people are going to rise up and abuse the people inside for their own personal gain. And so Paul's saying there's people there that are rejoicing in his imprisonment because it gives them an opportunity. Some are preaching the gospel for noble purposes, just like Paul. They're just filling the gap in for Paul. Some are preaching the gospel for a wrong motive. They're both, and Paul says this, they're both preaching the truth. They're both groups are preaching Paul's message. Some are preaching this to empower the church, because they understand the vision. Some are preaching the same thing to empower the church, but to turn them inward so they can grow in their own influence, their own financial status. And Paul says, what does it matter to me as long as the truth is preached? He says that in Philippians. So that's one situation. The Ephesians are to be encouraged because God's purpose is moving forward even in this situation. Also, even though Paul is in chains, he is still communicating with the churches by letter. And that last one right there, it's kind of what you see. He says this right here. I'm going to read off the notes here again. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering. Then he says this, which is your glory. This whole thing was his message was to the Gentiles. And now Paul is in prison. And because he's in prison, the Ephesians are taken care of. They've had 3 years with him. Asia Minor's had churches grow. Paul's sending letters. People are being sent. They're fine. But Paul is in prison, and where is he at now? He's in Rome getting ready to make his first and second presentation to Nero. And he writes this. I write this, and I quote a couple things here. Paul's imprisonment will end by placing him in front of the Roman Emperor Nero and the entire imperial court where Paul will fulfill a portion of his ministry to the Gentiles as God says, I'll put you in front of kings and emperors. And Paul is now, this is part of the Gentile glory. I'm now in the imperial court of Rome, ready to explain the gospel to the emperor and all of his support staff. And as you read the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, and we could read that if we wanted to flip there. He's saying goodbye as his closing. And he says, everyone in the church here greets you, to the Philippians, and those of Caesar's household send their greetings. In other words, the imperial guards, we see that earlier in chapter 1, the imperial guards that were holding Paul, that had to take shifts every 6 hours or whatever, they'd switch guards, those guys were hearing the gospel. Paul says that the Praetorian guards have heard the gospel. He says there are some now members of the Praetorian guards that have come to the faith. And at the end of the book, he says, some in Caesar's household say hello. Why? Oh, yeah. We've got some believers now, Caesar's own family. They're believers. It's like, why? Well, I'm in Rome. It's for your own glory. I'm ministering. I'm a Jew sent by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. And here I am in your headquarters, in your emperor's very throne room, testifying. His guards are becoming believers. Members of his household are becoming believers. He said, you guys are fine. Don't worry about me. Why? Why is this working? Because it's not about, Paul can be in prison, but Jesus Christ's plan is moving forward. And Paul knows, I'm locked up, but this must be God's plan. It's going to move things forward. So don't be discouraged. Same thing for us is whatever happens, we are believers. God's purpose is completed in Jesus Christ. We need to be responsible in our time with the institutions God's given us to manage and be faithful in, but God's plan is moving forward. It doesn't depend on the election results. It doesn't depend on our lives. It depends on Jesus Christ where everything comes together and it's moving forward. Pick it up and keep doing what you're supposed to do. Be faithful with what God has shown you to do. We'll go on now with this next part of this chapter 3 because Paul's going to now say, and so I kneel before God the Father, and now he's going to pray for these Ephesians, and he's going to pray that their minds might be open, that they may understand this more and more, because the more they understand this, the more faith they're going to have, the further up they're going to get, the more they're going to be able to accomplish. But you've got to have faith, which is going to give you confidence to move forward. So Paul's next thing after teaching them is going to be to pray that these things take root and you guys make an impact in history. I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we may hear and let these things transform our lives, that we might become more like Christ, that we would spiral in maturity closer to God's thinking, closer to the way God wants us to live, and avoid the worldly tendency to drift off and just spiral into a worldly philosophy of defeat. Father, do again, thank you for the opportunity, and ask that we may have an impact at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.